Well, as you have maybe committed yourself to the Lord this morning of surrendering all and feeling very humble and free from self, may we be reminded to the real reality of who we are by looking at Luke chapter 22 today. And we have the denial of Peter. And you know the interaction there, I'm sure. The Lord says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me." You know, this is a very interesting continuing account between Jesus and the disciples. Earlier, just a few verses earlier, we have Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Such a tremendous thing where he is introducing them to the fact that the new covenant has come. As he holds up the cup and he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood, the forgiveness of sin." Now just consider how radical that is, that Israel has been waiting for the new covenant for hundreds of years, and now we have the new covenant. That's pretty earth-shaking, isn't it? But he goes ahead and tells them that one of them sitting at the table is going to betray him. And so immediately you see they forget all about the new covenant in a way and start to question among themselves, "Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Who is it?" Now, if you were there, would you not immediately thought, "Well, it's not me. I know that. Maybe one. I've never quite trusted him, or I've never quite trusted that one over there, but certainly it's not me." And that develops then into a dispute among themselves, not only who is it not to be betraying him, but who's going to be the greatest in this new kingdom. So they go right away into this arguing. There was a dispute among them as to which should be considered the greatest. Now, isn't that amazing how we just squabble and we want to always look at ourselves as the greatest? And so he tells them, you know, that's what the Gentiles, that's what the unbelievers do. They argue among themselves, but it should not be so among you. And yet, how often do we not fall into that fleshly trap? Now, in this little interchange with Peter here, we learn a lot of things, it seems to me. The Lord says to Simon, this is an endearing term, basically, in the Hebrew culture, where you say their name twice, Simon, Simon. That's a term of endearment. That's not a given that, you know, you can't get your attention with saying it once, so you got to say it twice. But it's really more of a loving statement, it seems to me, Simon, Simon. And then he says, "Indeed, Satan has asked for you." Now, that "you" is plural, so that's for all of the disciples. It's not just for Peter. But he's talking to Peter because Peter's kind of been the spokesman of the group. Peter's kind of the one that steps forward and has been more vocal with the group, apparently. At any rate, the Lord is led to pray for him especially because he says, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, all you disciples, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Now, that's singular. "But I prayed for you singularly, Peter, that your faith should not fail." But just notice this a moment. Isn't this comforting to, in a way, that Satan has to get permission? Satan has to get permission to tempt the disciples? Wonderful, isn't it? We think of him as this, maybe we think of him almost as an overwhelming power equivalent of Christ or whatever. But he's not. He's just a created being. He's just there to represent the evil, really, isn't he? And yet for us, he is very strong. But compared to the Lord, he's nothing. "But Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." In other words, he's going to really grind you up into little pieces to where you would just blow away from your strong faith and you just blow away like chaff, just hopeless and helpless. And of course, Satan knows what's coming, doesn't he? He knows the crucifixion is the next day, as does Jesus. And now we see Jesus praying for Peter and for the other disciples. And wouldn't you have thought that Jesus would have said, hands off my boys, this is going to be a tough night, crucifixion is tomorrow, the last thing they need from you is more temptation, is more hassling. But I prayed for you. But what was his prayer? Not to keep Satan away from them, but that after his faith would lapse, he would return and strengthen the brethren. That's the prayer. Amazing, isn't it? So what that means to me is that the Lord will allow us, he will allow Satan to have at us. Satan can't destroy us, but he can certainly hassle us. Satan can certainly tempt us. He can't force us into temptation, but he can tempt us. And the Lord does not protect us from temptation. The Lord is not going to stop Satan from tempting us, it would appear, because here in an hour of great, great trouble, great, great need, the Lord is allowing Satan to have full access to them, is he not? But now notice Peter's self-sufficiency here. Does this remind you of yourself at times? Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. You can count on me. I surrender all. I'm yours. I'll never fail you. Those guys over there may, but I won't. You can count on me. Does that sound familiar ever? Do you ever think that? Do you ever look around and think of, well, you know, I'm not sure about their faith. I think it's kind of shaky. I think they can fall into sin pretty easily, but, you know, I'm pretty good. You know, I haven't had that trouble with this or that sin. You know, I just heard again this week a couple of our pastors have fallen, and I don't know the names and don't know the details, so I'm not telling you anything that isn't, you know. But I just think of how could these pastors fail like that? How could they do that? I would never do that. I mean, that was my reaction. I'm sure your action would be more humble than that. But here they are. Peter is saying, I will never let you down. And in the other account, he says, they may fail you, but you can count on me. I'll die for you if necessary. And isn't that often the way we kind of feel about ourselves, that we're really doing pretty well? And I'll die for the Lord. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death. I'll never deny him. But Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knew Peter. And he said, Peter, before tomorrow morning, within the next 12 hours, you will have denied me 3 times. And Peter did, didn't he? He denied him 3 times. So may we look at the Lord humbly. May we recognize that we can fall even in times of great weakness or in our strength. You know, Abraham had strong faith, but yet he failed in his faith with Sarah in Egypt, didn't he? Moses was known for his meekness, and yet he failed in that meekness at the second time he was at the rock, and it was his anger that caused him to fail and to cause him not even to be able to lead the children into the promised land because he misrepresented the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 says, it tells us about basically the 4 sins, the primary 2 of over the years of Israel and so forth were immorality and idolatry. And it also says, don't tempt Christ. And then it goes right on in to say, be careful. Heed what I'm telling you, lest you fall. And so I think that's what the bottom line here is for us. I think we need to be careful. Take heed, lest we fall. We could be this Peter who is strong and I'll die for you and all these promises we might make and thinking ourselves is really pretty good. And yet we need to humbly come to him and say, Lord, help me, protect me, I'm weak. My faith could fail at any time. Not really fail so much. Peter's faith didn't fail. Judas's faith failed, if he had any. I don't know if he had any or not. But Judas was never, it wasn't a case of his lapse. He just, he just betrayed the Lord, overtaken by Satan. But Peter just had a lapse here. And so we will have lapses, will we not? Have you ever had a lapse of faith? Maybe you haven't. I have all the time. But we don't lose it, do we? We come back strengthened through this trial. Peter becomes, and when you just read his great message on the day of Pentecost, and he talks about conversion, he talks about forgiveness of sin, that they're blotted out. I can just imagine at times maybe he's even remembering this account where he blew it so badly and the Lord restored him. And now he's speaking with such power and such authority, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so don't fear the temptation. Don't really fear the trials, because you're going to have them. But look to the Lord, that he will carry you through. And when you return, strengthen the brethren. Father, we thank you for this account. We thank you for always teaching us in your word. And Lord, here we are this morning. May we come humbly before you, filled with your Spirit, and strengthen the brethren through prayer, the best way we can come across and come along others is to hold them up in prayer. And so, Lord, as you lead us now in this time, by your Spirit, may we respond, and may we hold up our brothers' and our sisters' hands in prayer as you would have it. May we pray for our church. May we pray for our pastors. May we pray for the resurrection season coming up, that it would be a time that many, many, many souls would turn to you. This is the most powerful, in a way, event in all of history, is the resurrection of you, Lord Jesus, from the dead, victorious over sin and victorious over death. Oh, what a victory. And Lord, may it be known for what it is, not a celebration of bunnies and eggs and the pagan fertility rites, but may it be a celebration of your death, of your victory over death and over sin, Lord. And so prepare us for the resurrection season, and may we be praying and inviting others to know you. So lead us now in this time of prayer, in Jesus' name.